Hi, everybody. I'm glad you're here. Tonight, 5:30, this hymn night's going to be pretty cool. Sunday nights at 5:30, that's our service that our senior adults come to, but boy, it'll be a sweet time. Also, at 6:45, we're having our bylaw meeting. I know that's not gripping all the time, right? We made three videos that kind of describe our bylaws, and the goal for that was not entertainment. It was in, like, just helping process kind of where we are. And so if you're visiting today, our church is not a business. We're a family, and we process those kind of things together. And in Family Matters coming up in November, we have some of those things that are just part of our normal processes. And so, boy, we'd sure love for you to come with questions tonight at 6:45 as we process kind of those things. So today, if you have your Bibles, we're in John chapter 20. Now, you'll notice Keith preached last week in John 17, and we're jumping to John 20, verse 19. And just as a reminder, during the Easter season, we wrestled through John 18 through the middle of John 20. So that's why we're skipping that. We didn't just like want to jump. We actually preached through that in the Easter season because that's where we were looking at the resurrection of Christ. And now we're picking up today in John 20 because this is the post-resurrection kind of moment. And so, you know, I'm excited about jumping through into John 20 today, and then we'll continue to track through the Gospel of John, and we'll finish it by the end of the year. Now, I hope that you're engaging the Bible with us. As a church, we every year, we kind of have a Bible challenge. This year, we're reading through the New Testament. And I was just struck this week as I was reading Hebrews chapter 6. We're in Hebrews right now and in our daily Bible reading. And, you know, I'd encourage you to jump in with us. You could do it now. Just jump in where we are. But Hebrews, this part of Hebrews is talking about why we should believe in Christ. And this week we read Hebrews 6, and in verse 12 it was fascinating because it spoke to this idea that you can have assurance of faith. You can be assured that your faith will prove true even to the end. And it's this challenge in Hebrews 6, 12 that it really struck me about don't have a sluggish faith. Don't be sluggish in your belief. And you know, I've prayed for that this week, for my life and for our church. Lord, there's so many reasons why we should not be sluggish in our trust in you, in our belief in you. And you know, John 20 is one of these main reasons why we should trust the Lord. Now, the Gospels are fascinating in how God moved with each Gospel writer. He gave them each different kind of snapshots of the life of Christ. If you think about the Gospel of Matthew, he wrote with the Jews in mind. And Matthew was emphasizing that Jesus fulfilled these prophecies. And this was important because, you know, the prophecies were part of the Jewish culture and the Jewish story. And Matthew pointed out, oh my goodness, these prophecies came to pass. You know, Mark, he wrote with the Romans in mind, and they were busy, and he spoke about Jesus as this suffering servant. Luke was a Greek, he was a doctor, and Luke wrote with the Greeks in mind, and he had a passion for the Greeks to come to know Christ, and he presented Jesus as the Son of Man. Now, if you look at the Gospel of John, and we've seen this over and over again this year, that John was emphasizing and pointing, drawing this snapshot of Christ as the living Son of God. And that's important to understand if you really dig into the context of the Gospel of John. And you know what I love about John? He's my favorite disciple. Because, and there's so many things about him that I like. He's my favorite because he never left Jesus. John was convinced, and you see it in his writing, both in the Gospel of John. You see it in 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. You see it in the book of Revelation. He's the author of those books. I mean, God inspired him. And one of the things that God was saying to us through John is that Jesus is the living Son of God. He's alive. And John was convinced of this. And you know, we should be too. We should be convinced. And not only should we be convinced, We should be convincing. You know, John was not only convinced, he was convincing about other people, to other people in his life. You know what I pray for us? Is that we're a church that are not only convinced, but we're convincing. That we are living our lives in a way that people are coming to see Jesus by the way we live, by the way we serve, by the way we walk with the Lord. But here's what I found in my life, and I bet you have too. There have been times that God has so clearly moved in my life, I've literally had the thought, God, I should never doubt you ever again. But I'm probably like you. I face a trial, and I doubt. You might be that way too. That a trial causes you to go, oh, well, maybe I've missed it. Maybe God's word isn't true. But you know, John 20 helps us with that. So if you have your Bibles, let's look at verse 19, starting verse 19. We're going to go through verse 29. Let's stand in honor of God's word today and read together John 20, 19 through 29. And it says this. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." And this is the word of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, this passage today, it really does reveal the message that drives us. I mean, this is a message that drives me. And this passage speaks to it. And what is that message? It's the resurrection of Christ. Let's understand where we are in this moment in Scripture. And I can just imagine the crazy moment, the crazy emotion that the disciples are feeling in this moment. I mean, here they have witnessed the upper room. We've walked through this, if you've been with us, the upper room experience of Christ as he says, "Hey, I'm giving you a new commandment. This Passover that you have seen, that you have worshiped through, I'm changing it." Okay. Then they go on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And in the garden, Jesus is there and he's sweating drops of blood. It's night. And of course, you know, Jesus knew he was going to the cross. And definitely the cross had a weight. The pain and the agony of the cross had to have been devastating and significant. But you know what I think the greater weight was? Not the nails in his hands and feet and the lashings that he was going to take. I think 2 Corinthians 5:21 reveals the weight of the moment, the real weight of the moment. That God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. And that's why I think the biggest moment of our lives will be the day we draw our last breath and we stand before God and we go, whoa, holiness, became sin for us. The weight of the Gethsemane, where Jesus was sweating drops of blood, I think it was putting on spiritual glasses here. If you put on spiritual glasses and you recognize that, oh my goodness, there was a spiritual battle raging. And it was right there in the garden. And look, this is a big moment. Then the betrayal of Judas. The disciples had just experienced that. Of Judas, what? And then the crazy chaotic moment of the guards and Peter grabbing his sword and saying and cutting off Malchus's ear. That's one of the craziest moments in history. I mean, golly, Malchus. I think the reason we know Malchus's name is because Malchus came to Christ. I guarantee you that guy, the reason the Bible doesn't say, hey, some guy that got his ear cut off in that moment. No, it was Malchus. Because I think Malchus was like, dude, that was me. I guarantee you Malchus switched teams. I would guess that when we get to heaven, we'll find Malchus. Now, if not, what a knothead, right? I mean, if your ear gets cut off and Jesus healed it, I'd be switching teams immediately, right? Malchus is, I believe, there because we know his name. Malchus was healed. But then the disciples scattered. They took off. Everybody took off but John and the women that were there. Let's just feel that moment. The disciples are in this chaotic time, and Peter had the experience of he had was told by Jesus, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. And then, oh my goodness, the rooster crows right after Peter denies Christ for the third time. So we know the scripture says that Peter wept. He went and wept. This is the condition of the disciples. In this moment, look at verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. So this is the condition of their lives. They're afraid. They've lost everything. They're like, we're next. We're in trouble. Oh my goodness, it's all falling apart. And they're locked behind a door. And look at this. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace to you. What? Jesus? Can you imagine being in this moment of chaos and then there's Jesus in front of you? But then the statement that he makes, I would expect like, hey, guys, why did you bail on me? Are you kidding me? You ran. But that's not what he said. Peace to you. You know, here's the thing. What you see revealed here is that Jesus is the living Son of God. Hey, I want you to know it's time to believe in him. Right here, this was a moment that Jesus was saying, it's time to believe me. Can I tell us, me, you, it's time to believe in him. Let's just feel this for a minute. Trusting Jesus makes intellectual sense. It makes intellectual sense for you to trust Jesus. To follow Christ, you don't have to check your brain at the door. Why? Because Jesus rose from the grave. We've all experienced loss and people that have gone and died. And Jesus conquered the grave. Oh my goodness. No one in history has done that. That's why it makes sense for you to really look at Jesus. Because there's a lot of people that believe a lot of wacky stuff in the world. They think they can save themselves. That's the prevalent idea in America. You can save yourselves. You can't. You cannot save yourself. And you need a Savior. That's why Jesus came. And it makes perfect intellectual sense for you to believe in Christ. I mean, Paul said, when Paul wrote in, I think it's 1 Corinthians 15, that or 1 Corinthians, I think somewhere, the reference is slipping me, 1 Corinthians, I think 15, where he says, I interviewed over 500 people. Jesus appeared to over 500 people, he said, and many of them, Paul writes, are still alive. Paul was, as he was writing and serving the Lord, he met with people that were like, dude, I saw him. I saw the resurrected Jesus. Here's the thing. It makes sense for you to believe in him. Trusting Jesus is not only intellectually makes intellectual sense, trusting Jesus is historically relevant. It is historically relevant that Jesus rose from the dead. Let's think about the Jews. Let's think about the history, the tradition of the Jews of Passover. Let's just use one example of Passover. I mean, this Passover has tradition. I mean, we're doing a hymn night tonight, and I get a lot of people go, oh, man, we have the tradition of these hymns. That tradition has gone back, what, 70 years to some? I mean, we're talking tradition that went back to Moses. Let me tell you, that's been a minute, right? You talk about tradition. This people knew tradition, and this massive tradition of Passover changed. Let me tell you something. It is historically relevant to look at what happened when Jesus entered the world and rose from the grave. It is historically relevant. But here's the other thing. It's trusting Jesus is practically wise for you. It is wise for you to trust the Lord. It's wise for you to follow Jesus. I mean, here's the thing. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The other day I was with a guy that said, Chris, I struggle with that passage, that my yoke is easy and my burden is light because it's challenging to walk with Jesus. Yeah, you have to have discipline. Yeah, you have to grow up in your faith. This sanctification process is not always easy. It's not always safe to walk with the Lord. Even people that, like all the disciples, died. They were martyred because of their faith. Is that tough? Yeah, kind of tough. But let's compare it. The yoke, the burden of following Jesus with the burden of sin. Oh, let me tell you something. It doesn't compare. As you look at the progressiveness of sin, the darkness of sin, some great theologians of the day, I think John Owen calls it the sinfulness of sin, which is a description of, oh, man, you talk about the weight of sin in your life. The burden of disobedience to God, oh, that is a weight that has incredible implications that are devastating. John 10:10 says that the thief comes but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And so when you compare the practical reality of walking with Jesus and obeying his voice, it leads you to life. The thief comes but to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. This is the joy of following Christ. And you see it over and over again. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says this, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the wise, the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Folks, let me tell you something. Jesus is the living Son of God. And he showed up. Look at verse 20. He's standing there. He says, peace to you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Let's think about this moment. You know, it's interesting to me that Jesus says a second time, no, peace I give you. And I can see they were glad to see the Lord, but can you imagine their emotion? Jesus, oh my goodness. But then immediately thinking, oh, but what? Look at what I've done. Oh my goodness. You know, I kind of think this might be a snapshot of what it's going to be like when we see the Lord, you know? Look, I am like, oh, I knew it was true. Oh, boy, I see holiness. woe, I'm not worthy of this. And for Jesus to remind them twice, no, peace to you. No, peace to you. Because I bet he could see in their eyes their conflict, their struggle. And it's fascinating to consider this moment. That he says to them, as the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. He had told them in John 14, I'm going to send you, and then there's going to be a helper that's going to come to you. The Holy Spirit is going to come to you. And then he says right here, receive the Holy Spirit. And you know, I've been to seminary, all those things, and we like to reverse engineer. When did the disciples get saved? And a lot of people make the argument, oh, it's probably in Matthew 16 when Peter proclaims, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who you are. And he says, hey, man didn't reveal this to you. This was revealed by God. So it's easy we have this tendency to go, hey, when did Peter and the disciples get saved? I don't know. It's speculation a little bit to look at the moment of salvation for them. This might be it. Might be. Because this was the moment they received the Holy Spirit. Here's what we know about what the Bible reveals, that saving faith is marked by the Holy Spirit. Your saving faith, if you're saved, that's marked by the Holy Spirit. You know, John 14 that we processed a couple weeks ago, we talked about how the Holy Spirit works, how the Holy Spirit moves in our lives. And we understand from Scripture that the Holy Spirit sparks conviction of sin. This is something the Holy Spirit does, that you'll know you're a sinner because the Holy Spirit speaks to you. And, you know, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That if you've come to recognize you're a sinner, that's a work of the Holy Spirit. It sparks this conviction of sin, that you need to change, you need to turn. And this is such an important message because we live in this culture that we can define our own goodness or rightness, and you can't. I know people are trying to convince us of that. It's just not true. You need a Savior. You need a Savior more than you need the next breath that you take. And the Holy Spirit sparks conviction of sin. The Holy Spirit calls people to salvation. It's the Holy Spirit that works and that calls you to this knowledge of you need to be saved. And then you respond to Him. The Holy Spirit explains God's truth. The Holy Spirit will take His word and help you understand what He has said and how He is moving. The Holy Spirit will help you with that. He will instruct you. The Holy Spirit gives power. This is something the Holy Spirit does. He strengthens you. He empowers you. The disciples needed to understand this, and they had a mission to do. They had a job to do. I mean, there's a reason that Jesus didn't just say, now you receive the Holy Spirit, let's all go to heaven. There's a reason you, when you were saved, weren't just immediately taken to heaven, because we have work to do, and we should finish it. The Holy Spirit gives power to finish the work. The Holy Spirit intercedes for every believer. When we pray, it's the Holy Spirit that helps us pray. And as we learn to pray, I hope you read the prayer guide this week. We have a prayer guide that goes out every Wednesday. It's on our app, and I would encourage you to look at it. There's a practice in there that I'm going to start pushing us to, is using the Scriptures to pray. I hope you look at that, at things to pray for our church. The Holy Spirit intercedes for every believer, helping us pray. The Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts. This is something the Holy Spirit does. He'll give you gifts. And we get this idea that you're marked with the Holy Spirit from Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. It says this, and you were also included in Christ. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you were marked in Him with a seal. The promised Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance until the praise of His glory. Until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. And it's the Holy Spirit that marks us. And this is the moment that the disciples received the Holy Spirit. It's interesting. Verse 23, and then Jesus says this, and let's look at what He says. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. How do we understand that? That's an interesting passage that causes us to stop and go, wait a minute. How do we process that? Because Jesus already said, he told the Pharisees in Mark 2:7, he says, why does this man speak like this? They were dealing with this. Is he blaspheming? Who can forgive sins but God alone, the Pharisees said. That only God can forgive sin. Now, Jesus isn't changing the rules here, because that's true. Only God can forgive sin. He's not saying to the disciples, now you have the power to forgive someone's sins. And I think it's important to recognize that the disciples did not understand this in a mechanical way. That I will now have the power to say you're forgiven and you're not forgiven. I think what Jesus was saying is that, hey, through the disciples, they were going to start the church. And it's the followers of Christ. We don't have the right to proclaim you're saved and you're not saved. But you know what we do have the right and the responsibility to do? To say that all who turn to Jesus will be forgiven. That's a calling we have. To proclaim that, look, if you turn to Jesus, you'll be forgiven. Come to Jesus. If you come to Jesus, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, God will save you. But the reverse is true. If you reject Jesus, oh my goodness, that is devastating. The scripture points to the reality of hell and judgment, that everyone will stand before God. And let's not forget, we live in a world that says, oh, we need to love like Jesus. That's right. And he was so very clear, warning people about judgment to come. And so the responsibility, how do we understand this? We are to proclaim forgiveness to the world through Christ. We are to proclaim that anybody that comes will be forgiven, that anybody that rejects Christ will suffer eternal punishment in hell. And that's a revelation from Scripture. I can't soften it, and the church should not try to soften that or make that more palatable. It's just a reality that is revealed in the Scriptures. Now, let's keep looking at chapter 20, and let's look at verse 24, because Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. I get it. Thomas is wrecked. I mean, he's in this moment of, this is all failed. And you know what's like, what happened with Thomas? Why wasn't he there? But you know what they did? They went and got Thomas. They went after Thomas. Thomas, hey man, we saw Jesus. Oh man, I don't believe you. I don't believe you. But let's not miss something. The responsibility that we have as believers to go get those that are in our lives. I'll tell you what, there's some people that I love that are in my life that I want to go get. I mean, Friday night, I had my grandkids. Hey, those are two people in my life I want to go get when it comes to telling them about Jesus. I want them to know that their Poppy, that's my new name now, is convinced about Jesus. And I want to live a life that's convincing. We should too. There are people in your life you should go get. And I know we get all spiritual. Oh, well, that's God's work. Yeah, it is. And you know who he sends? You. And me. That's how the gospel is transferred all through history. Life to life. Life to life. And that's why we must continue to be a church that's convinced and that is convincing. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes in my life, I close my eyes to those that I love because either I get too theologically clouded or disobedient or too selfish. Man, I think it's fascinating. The disciples went after Thomas and they were successful. Look at verse 26. 8 days later, his disciples were inside, and look at there, Thomas was there, was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Notice how he keeps saying that. Hey guys, I know you're wrestling with this. Peace be with you. And Thomas going, whoa. Okay. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it on my side." Look at this command here. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Here's the thing. Jesus is the living Son of God. It's time to believe in him. Saving faith is marked by the Holy Spirit. It's time to believe in him. He looks at Thomas. Stop disbelieving, but believe. Believe me. And you know, sometimes when challenges come, trials come, difficulty comes, we doubt. We're quick to disbelieve. And this is my problem sometimes. This is your problem sometimes. This is our problem sometimes. Verse 28, Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus says, verse 29, let's just feel it for a minute. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's us. Look, I've not seen the physical Jesus. You and I, all we've had is the Holy Spirit. You know what I think we're going to get to heaven? And I think we're going to get to get time with the disciples. I think we're going to know one another. I think we're going to have eternity to get some time with them. I think we're going to say things like, "Oh, dude, what was it like? What was it like to walk with him? John, oh, man, I read your books. Good job, man. I liked them. You know? What was it like?" You know what I think they're going to say? "Oh, man, hey, no. We saw him. What was it like to trust him and you never saw him? You tell me. Let me sit with you. What was it like as a businessman to trust Jesus and you never saw him? You just read what I wrote. Well, God wrote it. God gave us his word, but you know, blessed are us. How blessed we are when we believe and we don't see." You know what I feel here and just sense here is just this idea that every promise made by Jesus will continue to prove true over time. That if you give it enough time in your life, every promise that God has made will prove true. Every moment in your life where you had to trust the Lord, if you give it enough time, it's going to prove true. But trials come. Trials test our faith. In fact, that's why I'm so fascinated by 1 Peter chapter 1. And I've meditated on it often. I've worked on it. 1 Peter 1, 5 through 7. I was memorizing this in 2002. It was actually in the spring of 2002. I just finished memorizing 1 Peter 1, 5 through really 8, but 5 through 7 says this, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief through all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, that perishes though refined by fire, may be proved genuine. And notice this, and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. A week ago Friday, I was out on a jog and I was running in my neighborhood and I ran into Coach Turner, the Owosso baseball coach. And I told him, I said, hey, Coach, good to see you. And I just said, I want to tell you a story about the first time I spoke to your baseball team. I was speaking to the Owosso baseball team right after I got here and I showed him this picture, which is this picture. This picture was, I mean, it was actually in a video. I'd seen this picture since 2002. That catcher that's catching is Justin Sullivan. And Justin was a kid in my youth ministry in Oklahoma City. And many of you know this story. Some of you may not. Justin was the first group of kids that I ever saw as a youth minister go from seventh grade all the way to graduation. So I was at Council Road Baptist Church in Oklahoma City, and I watched that little kid come into my youth group as a little seventh grader, and he's a good little baseball player, but then I watched him go all the way through graduation. His senior year of high school was pretty cool because he was at UConn High School, a catcher for UConn, and they had all these D1 kids on their team, and everybody and their dog was recruiting Justin, and we were praying about where he was going to go to school, and man, it was super fun because we were just walking that journey. June 2nd, 2002 was a really cool day. The Daily Oklahoman named Justin Sullivan the baseball player of the year for the state of Oklahoma. It was a Sunday morning, and we were so proud of him. Our whole church was so proud of him. One of our boys was named the baseball player of the year for Oklahoma. That day was so fun. A bunch of his buddies took him to lunch after church, and Justin goes to this little hamburger place. It was like a one-room kind of hamburger dive, and Justin goes to the bathroom, and all of his buddies said, hey, everybody, to the whole restaurant, the baseball player of the year is about to walk out of the bathroom. And as soon as Justin walked out, the whole restaurant gave him a standing ovation. Now, I don't know if anybody's ever cheered for you when you walked out of a bathroom, but it was kind of uncomfortable for Justin, honestly. He's like, everybody thinks, wash my hands. But we were so proud of him. The next day, it was a day I'll never forget. It was a lunchtime on June 3rd. And I was meeting with our six interns for the summer, and we had just finished our first day of an event, and man, it went so great. And I get a phone call that said, hey, Chris, Justin's been in an accident, and I think it might be bad. I said, okay, Baptist Hospital. I drive to Baptist Hospital in Oklahoma City, and I walk in the door, and I'm looking for somebody that I knew, and I didn't see any. I see Sydney, Justin's little sister, down the hallway, and some man's with her. I don't know who he is, and she sees me and comes running at me, and she buries her head in my chest. I hug her, and this man chases her, and I said, did he die? And he said, he did. At about 12:30 that day on June 3rd, Justin's coming westbound on I-44 in the middle of Oklahoma City. A semi-truck was coming up from Chickasha. It was right between Penn and May in Oklahoma City, if you're familiar with that part of the city. And the semi-truck, the back wheels of the trailer broke off the truck, crossed the median, hit his car, and killed him instantly. And I was like, oh my goodness. I remember leaning against the wall of the hospital. I had a moment. I met with his parents, and we had to get to the church, and I'm processing this. I had a moment to myself. I leaned against the wall, and I just put my head on the wall, and I was like, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? But then we had to do a funeral, and long story short, some incredible things happened. A baseball team, a lot of people have gotten saved and over the years. And but then years later, in 2012, God calls me to Owosso to be the pastor here. It was a big wrestling match for me. Should I leave my home? Should I take this step of faith? What should I do? So I come here. It's the 2000, I think it's 13. The next year, I'm sharing the gospel with the Owosso baseball team. This picture comes up in the video. Coach Turner's daughter says to me, says out loud, "That's Owosso's baseball field." And I was like, "What?" I've seen that picture since 2002 and have never looked at the batter. Look at the batter. Look at that. That's Owosso batter. That's at the Pro 9 baseball tournament in Owosso, Oklahoma, where UConn came and actually won the tournament that year against Owosso. And for me, it was a moment that God just hugged me and said, "Hey, Chris, I know what I'm doing in your life." And I don't know the full story. There's something happening tomorrow that has absolutely blowing my mind with all of that. And here's what I know, though. Given enough time, one of the greatest tragedies that I've ever seen in my life, and I've just got a small glimpse, but it results in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And I want you to know about your life. If you give it enough time, the trials you face, the moments you trust the Lord, every promise of God, every promise that He makes, has made, and will make, will prove true. Know that. God is faithful, and when you trust Him, it will not disappoint you.